Hi, I'm Phil Johnson, and it is my great privilege to be your host each day on Grace to You. And with me in the studio today, as always, is John MacArthur. But today we're going to keep him in the studio a bit longer than usual to discuss the COVID-19 pandemic. And we want to talk about some of the challenges and the opportunities that are facing believers in this time of distress and inconvenience. John, we're now several weeks into a long period of international quarantine. And I have to say that for me, as well as for lots of our listeners, I know that your sermons each Sunday have been a lifeline of encouragement and strength. And while it seems we're swimming in this ocean of dismay and inconvenience and concern about the future, lots of bad news. You've sort of given us God's word to keep us anchored, and thank you for that. Thanks for keeping us anchored.
Well, it's my joy to do that. I think one of our politicians or one of our philosophers made the comment, don't ever waste a crisis. Well, that, from a spiritual standpoint, that's true as well. This is a global crisis, and you've got to speak to it. We've always done that. You know, this goes back to, remember 9/11?
Yeah.
And 9/11 happened on a Tuesday, and by Sunday, I had to be prepared to speak, and it wound up being an hour and a half message on Islam, jihad, and the Bible to explain what was going on. I remember before that, there was a national incident over the fall of Jimmy Swaggart, and I gave a message trying to help people understand what can happen to a minister who's unfaithful. And then the Supreme Court decision to legitimize homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage, was another crisis moment to which I spoke. Through the years of my ministry, there have been times when you had to stop whatever you're doing because the whole world was giving its attention to something and it needed to be explained from a biblical standpoint. And certainly that was my intention the first couple of Sundays, to give a divine perspective on what was going on and comfort God's people.
Yeah. And for those who may not know, John is preaching every Sunday morning as usual, and the sermons plus some special music are being live streamed to every corner of the globe. But John, you're preaching to a nearly empty auditorium. What's that like?
To be honest with you, Phil, and you would know this because you're a preacher, I'm not really that conscious of how many people are in an auditorium anyway. The whole of preaching is basically an exercise going on between my two ears. It's a mental battle. It's a mental struggle to capture the essence of biblical truth and convey it to the people. You know, you don't really interact with people. You don't really catch the eye of people. You're not having a conversation. You're proclaiming the word of God. And so whether there are 10 people there or 10,000 people there, sometimes you might assume that would change the dynamic of how one preaches. But it's never done that for me because I'm just trying to struggle to make sure I communicate this the best way I can. And I have the same energy for the truth. My energy doesn't come from the audience. It comes from the truth.
Right.
I'm driven by the love for this truth that I want to communicate.
Yeah, and I notice that as I sit there and watch you preach to this virtually empty auditorium, you're as focused as ever. You're as energetic as ever, as lively as ever. Mm. It's like, are you thinking of those thousands of people who are live streaming?
Yeah. No. No, I'm thinking of this truth, which I love and which I'm so passionate about that has to be understood and conveyed. The passion comes from the truth. It rises from this incredible divine revelation that I have the privilege of explaining. No, I am aware. I think last Sunday, 85 nations were connected, 60,000 separate devices. And if you had somewhere between 5 and 8 people for those, you maybe have 300, 400, 500,000 people listening. So I'm actually preaching to hundreds of thousands of more people in an empty auditorium. But I know that I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about what it is that I'm trying to draw out of the Word of God and make clear to whoever's listening.
It's ironic, isn't it, that the pandemic, though it's emptied the auditorium, has actually increased the size of the audience of people who are listening to you live.
Yeah, and that again is the blessing of technology. This is just an astonishing thing to realize. And you also have a very rapt audience, a very intense audience because there's fear and doubts and questions, and people are face to face with their mortality. There's a certain fear of death. I've been doing a few things that I have to do. And yesterday, as I was moving around for the first time, almost everywhere I went, people were wearing masks. So that's kind of just new.
Right.
And it speaks to the issue that people walking all by themselves with no one else on the street are wearing a mask.
Yeah.
What do they think is going to happen? But it speaks to the issue of this almost irrational fear that something could strike them, and that sense of mortality and the reality of death and things out of their control makes them more interested in, I think, transcendent, ultimate spiritual answers and answers about eternity.
Now, talk about the rationale of the elders' decision to suspend our regular church services. I mean, you must have considered, what about Hebrews 10:25? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Or Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men.
Right.
I was there, so I know we discussed those verses. Talk about that.
Well, first of all, the clear demand of Scripture is to be subject to the powers that be because they're ordained of God.
Romans 13.
And 1 Peter talks about the same thing, honor the king and those who are in authority over you. God has set them in that authority. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that we're to be good citizens, that we're to live a quiet and peaceable life. We aren't rebels. We don't start protests. We don't defy the government. We conform. We're submissive to the government as basically ordained by God. So that was an easy call for us. What would have made a difference would have been if this was persecution of the church. If all of a sudden the government decided to shut down churches as an act of persecution against churches, we would defy that, because now you're into Acts 5, where Peter actually says, do we obey God or men? You say we don't meet. God says we do. We must meet. You say don't preach the gospel. We say we must preach the gospel. So when the government gets to the point where it basically persecutes the church has to take that persecution and still do what God has commanded the church to do. The other thing that we talked about with the elders was, if we defy this and if we say we're going to meet anyway, we run the risk of exposing people to this illness needlessly. And why would we want to do that? Because this is a health issue. This is a health crisis. And since, like any church, many of the people in our church are older, we wouldn't want to expose them to that. So we wouldn't want to say, well, let them come to church and mingle with everybody else and let it be whatever is going to be is going to be. That doesn't make sense. We wouldn't purposely expose our people. That's not caring for your people. We wouldn't purposely expose them to that. And since we wouldn't have known, we just said, look, we're not going to do that. It was a pretty easy thing to think about. And the other side of it was this. If this is happening at this level, this is in the plan of God. This is in His purpose. So what would we do that would maximize the impact that we could have in a different environment? And that's where we said, it didn't take me 2 seconds to immediately say, hey, I'm going to preach on Sunday. We're going to preach on live stream, and we'll just let it go. And as I just said a few moments ago, it's covering the globe. So we're reaching people we never would have reached by not having the service in the normal way.
Right. With the prospect of this going longer and longer, do you think the elders will reconsider, when do we get back together? Are we just going to wait until the world opens up again?
Yeah, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the future. I do know that those people who defy that order in this litigious society are going— this country is going to see lawsuits the likes of which it has never seen. Every person who is at the disposal of an attorney is going to be marching in the direction of suing somebody if they contacted this illness somewhere in a public place, or, whether it's a market or whatever. I mean, it's already starting.
Yeah.
There are lawsuits. So you don't want to expose yourself needlessly to that either. But how it's going to end, I don't know. I think, in all honesty, the thing is over-exaggerated. I mean, we all know that. The initial reports were that 2 million to 4 million Americans could die. Now, as of today, it's down to 50,000, and that's less than died of the normal flu last year. So, you know, we've been dealing with information and misinformation and chaos and confusion and messed up models. So I don't know how they're going to resolve it, but my assumption would be that this is going to – the quarantine aspect of it, the stay-at-home aspect of it is going to shut down sooner rather than later. I would like to think that by May, things will start to loosen up and we'll certainly by the end of May hopefully get back to meeting together. In the meantime, however, as you know, our church is very active. We've opened up a video studio. And all of our pastors and all of our teachers of all the fellowship groups are teaching video lessons. The seminary, all the courses are in video. The university, all the courses are in video. Yesterday, we took groceries. We do every week to 60 homes of the older people who don't want to go to the grocery store, and we're meeting all of their needs. All kinds of ministries going on. Zoom, everybody's Zooming all over the place with these Zoom screen conversations. So you can't keep our people apart.
Right.
So they're finding ways to connect by phone and by, you know, video.
Yeah, in some ways it's sort of stepped up the amount of hands-on shepherding that some of us are doing. Of course, we're still preaching, as you say.
Yeah, and I've even actually been to the hospital where a dear friend's wife, Lance Quinn, was dying, and now she's gone to be with the Lord, Beth, and you loved her like I did, and we who knew Lance and Beth, and so, yeah, I'm trying to minister to that family and that situation. So life has gone on as usual, but it is true that the Lord will accomplish his purposes and his will through this. We don't have to defy the powers that be in order to accomplish the will of God. We can conform to what the Lord is doing in the world and allowing in the world and find ways to. I feel sort of like Paul, that my imprisonment has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel.
Right. Now, on the other side of that equation, though, does it not concern you that with all the government overreach and exaggerated, you know, predictions, and even the mayor of New York said that he was going to permanently close churches if they didn't strictly adhere to the social distancing things. Does it concern you that this could open the door to future persecution, that this could be a harbinger of bad things to come for the church?
Look, from the perspective of the elites in our culture, the educated, the university, the literati, you could say, the elites, they hate Christianity. They hate Christianity because Christianity has morality that they completely reject. So they hate Christianity. So any excuse they could have for attacking us, I don't think they particularly care about attacking some religions because there are religions that aren't a threat to them, that don't throw the Bible in their face and demand that people live according to the Word of God. So sure. I think as a nation and as a world, we're headed toward the persecution of the church. We're headed toward a greater hostility toward Christianity. The government, we've learned one thing for sure in the government's action, that you don't need an army to conquer a nation. All you need is fear. Mm. You don't need an army. You don't need a troop. You don't need to fire a shot. Just terrify people that they might die and they'll all roll over. In complete compliance. They'll give up their freedoms, they'll put on silly masks, they'll put gloves on their hands, and they'll sit in their house for as long as you tell them to sit there. You can conquer an entire nation with fear. So we've seen an illustration of that. We love our freedoms in America. We love the idea that we are given freedom in America. We love capitalism in America. We resent, Christians certainly resent the idea of communism where you're not the person who determines your own fate. You don't work for your own bread, and if you don't work, you don't eat, as the Bible says. So we like that as a political system, as a social system, and so we don't like the government control, and we wonder whether now they've got control, are they ever going to let go? But that is purely political. That's sociological, economic stuff. That's not kingdom stuff. That's not kingdom matters. So I think we just, whatever happens in terms of the future of America, we're going to enjoy probably less and less freedoms anyway. There may be speed ups to the robbing us of those freedoms coming through something like this, or maybe things that are even more dramatic in the future that would take away freedoms. But we do learn one thing, that if you can terrify people, if you can make them afraid, you can control them. And that's how Hitler operated. I mean, he made people fear Christianity, and then he wiped out the church. Made people fear the Jews, and he massacred the Jews. So there's a fear factor in all of this. But as Christians, whatever the political structure is, whatever the economics and whatever the sociology of it all is, it's all temporary. And the king is coming, and he's going to establish the kingdom of righteousness when he arrives, and we're going to be a part of that. So you take every opportunity that you're given in the world, and you use it to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think as a shepherd and a pastor, I want my people to be joyful. I want them to be encouraged. I want them to be hopeful, because sometimes the environmentalists make a big issue about what's going to happen to the earth and global warming and all of that. And if you want to see the real global warming, you go to the Peter's epistle, where he says the elements are going to melt with the fervent heat, and the whole heavens and earth is going to go out of existence. And that's not going to happen because you use hairspray, by the way. That reality is coming. So we look at everything that happens in the world from a divine perspective. This is a disposable planet. The Lord is going to do what he's going to do in his time, in his plan. One of the questions that came up recently was, is this coronavirus a fulfillment of eschatological prophecy? And the answer is, of course not. We have the flu every year. The flu is just, this is life. And, 100,000 people die every day. So there's always a pandemic of death going on all the time. That's the way it is in the world. So whatever may be the forms that these things take, we need to keep the gospel focus and proclaim the truth.
Right. All right. So now we've curtailed our fellowship, and yet, as you've mentioned, you're still preaching. We've stepped up our shepherding and compassion ministries and all of that. One question that people frequently ask, and I've gotten this by email, phone calls, people asking, how are we going to do the Lord's table? And there are churches that are trying to devise means of doing virtual communion. What are your thoughts about that?
There's a phrase used in 1 Corinthians, and it's this phrase, when you come together, and it's used four times, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. That's a simple phrase, but I think the Lord's table is an experience for the church that is gathered. Hmm. I wouldn't do it. Look, there's no prohibition against a family doing the Lord's table led by the Father. I don't think that's the plan. The plan is for the gathered church to come right around the Lord's table. It's a collective. Experience. That where we consider our sin and the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ to provide for our sin. It's a time of self-examination, heart examination, all that. But I think it's for the gathered church. And so as a church, we have just said, when this is all over, we're going to have a gathering and we're going to have a great celebration and we're going to come to the Lord's table. But in the meantime, a virtual Lord's table is a poor excuse for the reality. It reminds me of I was in Colorado, and I visited a mega church, a kind of charismatic mega church. And I was with Patricia and some of my grandkids. And the guy preached, and they had the typical mega church music and lights and show and all that. And then this guy preached. And at the end, he said, oh, by the way, this is Communion Sunday. And there's a table by the exit door, and when you go out, grab some crackers and juice.
Wow.
And my grandson looked at me and said, did I just hear what I heard? Grab some crackers and juice? Gramps, let's get out of this place. So I'm not much for the grabbing crackers and juice approach to the Lord's table, and I think it's better to do it right and
right.
wait till we do it right. And that's what we've decided to do.
Good. Yeah. And in fact, there's something valuable, I think, in letting people wait and maybe for the first time in a lot of cases, mm-hmm. appreciate the mm-hmm. significance of this ordinance.
Yeah, because for half a century at Grace Church, it's been a regular part of our life as a yeah. church. And now this is the longest we have gone without having the Lord's table. It'll be a couple of months by the time we get back together.
Yeah, in fact, in that vein, this is an extraordinary thing, this quarantine. There, as you said, there have been worse pestilences, that have gone global and all of that. But in the long history of humanity, there's never been a crisis that's been dealt with quite like this one, where the entire economy of the world instantly shuts down. And it's one of those seismic, world-changing crises where I think even after this is over, the world will never be the same. Do you foresee any major changes that are going to affect the church even after we do come back together?
Well, human hearts aren't going to change. People in power aren't going to change. They're still going to try to keep their power. They may have ratcheted up their controls to some degree because they've taken power where they never had it before. I don't know, but that's sort of irrelevant to me. I don't really care what the form of the government is. I mean, I prefer certain things, obviously, but we are kingdom people, and my kingdom is not of this world is exactly what our Lord said. Mm-hmm. And if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight, right? So, but we don't fight. We say, okay, this is what God is doing in the world. He's in charge. This is within His framework and His plan. How can we live as lights in the world and make the gospel the issue? And again, that 9/11 experience was dramatic because all of a sudden people saw vulnerability and the reality of their mortality and the imminence of death and being beyond their control, and there was a new openness to, am I ready to die? You remember, I think it was in the 90s, earthquake. We had a massive earthquake.
Yeah.
And that within the next week or two, the church was packed with all these people who, this is completely out of my control.
Yep.
The Northridge earthquake and a previous earthquake back in 1972 affected people because it frightened them. I remember saying to Larry King when he said, what's the lesson of 9/11? When I was on that Larry King show, I said, the lesson is you're going to die and you're not in control of when. That's the lesson.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people in a tower and all of a sudden they're dead. That's what frightens people. So I think these kinds of things the Lord can use to awaken people. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 11? He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's the people who can't carry the burden. It's the people who can't find rest who come to the Lord.
Mm. Yeah, so this is a good thing, actually. Well, in fact, in that same vein, talk about some of the spiritual lessons that we can learn from this pandemic. It certainly reminds us, for example, that life is tenuous. Not only, like you say, we don't have control over it, but it's short. James 4:14, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. What other spiritual reminders would you see in this current crisis?
Well, I think just touching base with what you said and the thought from James that life is a vapor, we don't know how many millions of babies are aborted. And then you add all the illnesses and all the diseases and all the natural causes. And as I said, death is all around us. And it's not just death that's all around us, but this is a very despairing culture we live in today. And what makes not death fearful, but life so vapid and empty is the inability to make meaningful relationships.
Hmm.
Marriages are disasters. In any kind of relationship between men and women, basically is assumed to be temporary, short-lived, and even a marriage. And so people say, why did I get married? I don't want to get a divorce. I don't want all the hassles that go with divorce. And kids don't get along with their parents. Parents don't know how to train their children. They don't want to discipline them. They've been taught for generations now that spanking is a crime against your child. It's child abuse. And the Bible is really clear that if you don't do that, you're going to get a rebel. And so we have all that rebellion. Marriages are in disastrous condition. Families are shattered. And we're starting to see that even in this COVID-19 thing, that what's escalating is violence in the home. Mm-hmm. Home violence, violence between husband and wife and parents and children. Abusive parents now aren't leaving home. The kids don't get any relief. They don't get any protection. So what is happening is it isn't just that we might die. It's that life just is not fulfilling. There's no joy. There's no happiness. And then you add another factor to it, which I think is quite interesting. There are no sports.
Yeah.
So you've got the usual escapes aren't there, and the bars aren't open, and that's another escape that's not there. And I don't know, maybe even getting drugs is more difficult than it normally would be because they can't get out on the streets and do that. I don't know to what degree. But the normal devices that people use to take them away, they can't go to the movies. Television looks like a pile of reruns all the time. Nothing that they usually fill their void with is the way it used to be. And I think in all this emptiness, we just need to take every opportunity we can to proclaim the gospel.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm Phil Johnson, your host. We preempted our regular schedule to bring you the timely interview you just heard. John sat down with me in the studio just a few days ago to give helpful biblical answers to questions that believers around the world are facing in light of the COVID-19 crisis. You'll hear more of this discussion tomorrow. It's called Thinking Biblically About the COVID-19 Pandemic. And for additional help in thinking through these uneasy times in a biblical way, we have a book we would love to put into your hands. It's called Anxious for Nothing, and we'll send it to you free while supplies last. Request your copy of Anxious for Nothing when you contact us today. Dial toll-free 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Ask for your copy of John's book titled Anxious for Nothing. Again, we want to put a free copy in your hands. Whatever trial you face, even something as disruptive and dangerous as a pandemic, Anxious for Nothing will help you take hold of the supernatural peace Christ provides. Again, for your free book, while supplies last, call us now, 800-55-GRACE, or go to gty.org. Now, a reminder about tomorrow's broadcast. We'll get back to the timely, brand new interview you heard part of today, titled Thinking Biblically About the COVID-19 Pandemic. Invite someone you know to tune in. And again, if you'd like a free copy of John's book that can help you find God's peace no matter the trials you face, ask for the book by name. It's called Anxious for Nothing. We'll send you a free copy while supplies are available. Request Anxious for Nothing today at gty.org or call us at 800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, Phil Johnson here, inviting you back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You.